in the book of Corinthians in chapter 6. The Scripture says, "Do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Today, as I begin a new sermon series entitled "The Church on Display," I want you to understand that we are serious about God's business at North Street Church. And we don't believe that the church needs to fit into the culture and the climate of our day in such a way that we just buy into it. We believe that we need to be culture setters. We need to be those who influence that which is around us in every way. Now, if you can understand what I just read, you are not your own, you're bought with a price, and buy into that, you'll have a whole different view of what church is about than if you say, "Wait a minute, it's about me. Wait a minute, it is my body. Wait a minute, I'll make these decisions for myself." I'm not asking you to check your brain at the door, but I am asking you to consider what God says about the power and the purpose of His church. In my reading this week, I found this quote: "The church on mission is a theologically informed, gospel-centered, Spirit-led fellowship who seeks faithfully the incarnate purposes of God through Christ." The mission of the church is found in the mission of God, who is calling the church passionately to participate in God's redemptive mission in the world. And that mission describes well the plan and the purpose of the first century church, and that same mission describes well the plan and the purpose of the church in every age. Now, this sermon series is entitled "The Church on Display," but it has a subtitle. The subtitle is a look at the book of Titus. Open your Bible to the book of Titus. It's near the end, about 5/8 of the way through of the New Testament. It's not a very big book in the Bible. In fact, in the Bible that I have today, it's really only a page and a half in my Bible. That's what it'll be in yours, a page or two. Now, we call it the book of Titus. You know the Bible has 66 different books in it. But when Paul, the apostle who authored this book, was writing it, he wasn't writing a book. It was an older man, an apostle of God, writing a letter to a younger man, a man named Titus. In fact, if you look at the first four verses, it's all one sentence. If you get bored during my sermon, see how many sentences are in the whole book of Titus. I don't mind. Go ahead. But you'll be surprised. It's not 300 sentences. It's a few sentences. Just like we might write a note to someone. Now, God, through the Holy Spirit, told Paul what to write to Titus. And God preserved it, that it came together under the canonization of the Bible. And so we have the opportunity to go back to the first century, mid-first century, and read a letter that somebody wrote to another person. That's pretty cool. Now, this Titus guy, why is there a book called Titus in the Bible? Who was he? Well, we don't know a lot about him, you know, growing up, and don't know his birthday and who his parents were. But we do know he assisted Paul in various ways in ministry. But here in Titus, he says Titus is a child of the faith. And if you read the letter, you'll find out that Titus then is to become the shepherd overseer, the presbyter, the bishop, the pastor of an island, the island of Crete. Now, Crete is in the Mediterranean. It's not that big of an island, really. But I want you to understand, in the first century before denominationalism, it wasn't like Titus was one of the ministers of one of the churches on the island. He was the guy that got the believers, the Christians, who probably heard about Jesus when they went to Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2 and took it home with them. He's the guy that would get them organized there and put things in order in the church. So I just want to plant this in your mind. The book, the letter of Titus, that's what epistle means, by the way. The letter of Titus was written by a man who was an apostle, who had apostolic gifts, to a man named Titus who wasn't an apostle. He was a man like you or me. If you're a lady, I know you're not a man, but he was a person like us. Okay? And I just want you to understand this, that, listen, God uses people for the proclamation of His Word and the advancement of His kingdom. Now, that's sort of a duh kind of statement, but I think sometimes we forget because of this. Listen, here's why it's important. Titus started out as a what? A child of the faith. He wasn't an apostle. Somebody didn't lay hands on him and all of a sudden, bang, you're one of mine, I'll use you. Okay? He began, just like you, didn't know the Lord, found the Lord, nurtured by Paul, and he took this little child of the faith and said, now, organize the church on the island. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 for a moment. 2 Timothy 2:2. Real easy to find. It's the book right before Titus. Okay? Two letters. The first letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, and then the letter to Titus. These are called the pastoral epistles in your Bible, the pastoral letters. But in 2 Timothy 2:2, I'm going to read it, and I want you to count the generations in this one verse. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to another child in the Gospel, his son in the Gospel, Timothy. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How many generations do you find in that verse? Four. Paul says, look, here's how this church stuff works. Timothy, I told you. Now you tell others, and what are the others going to do? Tell others. And guess what? We are a fulfillment of that verse. Somebody kept telling it all these ages. And now it's come, you know, to roost in Butler, PA on Sunday morning at North Street Church that somebody kept telling somebody that kept telling somebody that kept telling somebody. And now we're here. And I have to have you understand, guess what? You're one of the somebodies that needs to tell somebody so they can tell somebody. You get it? God uses everyday people just like you, just like me. That's who Titus was. So I want you to understand that people are to influence people for Christ and His church. And we are the result of the fulfillment of that verse somehow. It worked. Now listen, in this sermon series, there'll be five messages from the book of Titus. There's three chapters. There'll be five messages over a five-week period. The first one today is called The Big Idea of the Church. Now, when you leave here today, I want you to understand that this is, you know, God's idea. It's His strategy. He's laid out the parameters. He has laid out the qualifications of people who would lead. He gives incentive to follow. It's sort of like a corporation, but it's sort of an upside-down corporation. And I'll tell you about that in a few moments. But He has it all laid out. Now, here's something I want you to understand, and I may repeat it. I may not. But I want you to understand this. The church is fluid, but the church is not flimsy. That means we need to permeate culture. We need to affect change, but we're not so fluid that we don't have a backbone. God has shown us what we stand for. He has given us the truth. And the church, even though she goes into every land, every culture, every darkness, she's fluid. But she does not change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take out the cross, take out the blood, there is no hope. If you want incentive just to have a nice week, you see, we could just have a speech club and we could take turns giving positive messages. We could do that, but that's not the church. So today, the big idea of the church. Then next week, we're going to talk about the people out front. Okay, the leaders of the church. You talk about them all week, I get to talk about them next week. Okay? That's me too. Then the next week, the people in the pew. And the next week, the message we deliver. And then lastly, practicing what we preach together. So let's get to the big idea of the church. I have a letter I'd like to read. It was not mailed to me personally, but it's a letter written by a pastor. And it really is a confession and an apology. And he says this: I convinced myself that I was leaving the church for the right reasons. The church was the one with the problems. I was just one of the few with eyes to see them, right? I convinced myself, or of course, I had hid my inflated sense of self in a lot of church speak that allowed me to quietly sneak out the back door with my mind continued cycling its laundry list of accusations and complaints on a permanent loop, and my own personal negative views were running. Funny how my inflated sense of prophetic zeal spent more time in self-polluting inner dialogue than actually working to confront or resolve any issues, real or imagined. How noble, right? So off to a new church I went, like a frustrated child taking his ball and going home because he didn't like the way the game was being played. Through the distance obtained by leaving, the humility I gained by entering into a new fellowship of believers in which I had no pre-existent identity, no pre-existent status, no authority or say, and a severe work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I began to realize where my issues with my former church had originated. My own self-serving, self-glorifying, self-worshipping heart. I had created in my mind a church in my own image. He says, I knew how it should operate. I knew how its leaders should lead. I knew how decisions should be made. So when reality didn't line up with my fantasy, now this is a preacher, but it certainly describes people in the pew. And see, if you're looking for the church, in the church, for something other than the church, and the church is being the church, you're going to say, I didn't find what I was looking for. And when reality doesn't line up with your fantasy, what's your fantasy? That the church is all about you, right? I mean, we're all that way. I hear you, Pastor Bob. It's Jesus' church. It's God's church. It's not about me, church. But in saying that, the next breath is, but I have a need and I didn't find the need met. But he says, when reality didn't line up with my fantasy, my ego balked and my heart hardened, and I stopped seeing the church as a place where God invites us to serve one another. And instead, commenced to critique it through a me-centered, consumerist standard against which no institution comprised of human beings could measure up. Once I had admitted this to myself and repented of my arrogance, my foolishness, my egotism, listen, I could breathe again. I could pray again. I began to hunger for the Word again. I began to see God's church once again, listen to this, as a motley assembly of imperfect saints. Anytime we try to make the church into something the church is not. See, Paul said to Titus, a guy that got up in the morning and pulled on his sandals and put on his robe, he said, Titus, go out there to those Cretans and be one of them. Now, you're going to find out later in the book of Titus that the Cretans had a reputation for being lazy and being liars. I think if God sent us to a place like that, we'd say, oh, Lord, not a place like that. I don't want to go to a place. Send me to a holy place. And listen, this preacher's lights came back on when he said, you know what? The new congregation I'm going to, they're just a motley assembly of imperfect saints just like the one I left. Here's something I want you to do. Quit fantasizing about the church. Quit imagining if Andy Stanley lived in Butler, you'd go to his church and all things would be well. Quit imagining if, you know, James McDonald, who lives in Chicago, ministered in Pittsburgh, you'd go there and boy, then you'd get fed, then we'll be the church. And you know what happens when people scatter to go to church? The very essence, the very nature, the very one another relationships that are necessary in God's church disappear. Because people don't want the accountability. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the sharpening that takes place in a little church like this. So I simply want you to say, quit fantasizing about if I had a different preacher, if I had a different worship guy, if I had a different air conditioner, if I had a different building, if I had a bigger parking lot, then, you know, we could really be the church. Heck, we are the church. We don't need the building to be a church. We don't need the parking lot. You see, we just need to be God's people. Now listen, here's what I'm saying. Look around. Go ahead. Look at the people beside you. And the people behind you. And the people in front of you. Pretty motley, right? I mean, that's what it says. We're just people. We're just people. I don't think my socks even match. I get up so early on Sunday morning, I just grab two, you know? I tell Kathy, just get me black ones. That's all that matters. Okay? But listen, there's nothing special about me or any of us. We're just a group of people come together in the name of Jesus, just like they did on the island of Crete. And Paul said to Titus, get out there, go get them, and put things in order. So this preacher says, I began to see God's church once again as a motley assemblage of imperfect saints drawn together not to demand their own needs be met, but rather to celebrate and model the selfless servanthood of the bridegroom, Christ, who's coming back one day to present His church made holy and blameless through His sacrifice on the cross to His Father. What a remembrance to say, do you know what this is about? This is about helping the bride to be pure and holy for the bridegroom when He comes again. And we don't know exactly when He's coming. So let's be ready. And if we're helping the bride, I mean, think of what brides do to get ready for weddings. I mean, they fix it up. You know, they get things they don't fit in and make them fit. They do all kinds of things. You know, lots of changes. And they wait, you see, to become one with the bridegroom. And listen, when we get our eyes on, you know, self and didn't get my way and it's too cold in here, right? Or it's too hot in here. Or I went to that Women of Faith thing and you know what? You know, that's just an imitation of, you know, ladies. I think I'm in trouble. Or the guys who went to the steak dinner and said, I'll never go to that again. That was the stupidest thing I ever went to. We should have had hot dogs. Okay, now I balance things out. Not to demand their own needs be met, but rather to celebrate and model the selfless servanthood of the bridegroom Christ. And the preacher says, to the church I say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and I love you. And listen, when we're done with this series of messages, I want us to be able to, I know it'll come back, but to hit the reset button together again and say, you know what? I have made it so much about me. I've got to get out of my way. I've got to get out of the church's way. I've got to get out of Jesus' way. And I need to get on the team that's preparing the bride for the wedding, because that's the only thing that makes sense about the church through the ages. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, that first sentence. Verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true child, in common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, one sentence says a lot. I just want you to get this. The church was not an afterthought. It says right here, in hope of eternal life, which God in everlasting life promised before the ages began, God knew Jesus Christ would die on the cross from the beginning of the ages, and that He would have to die on the cross for, you see, the reception of forgiveness of our sins. One man took every man's place, one time for all time. God's plan from the beginning. And how is that communicated to the world? How is it held steady through the ages? Through His church. And so Paul says to Titus, listen, I've been entrusted with a message. I'm entrusting it with you. We must continue to fulfill the will of God in a godly way, with hope, knowing we have eternal life, manifested through preaching. Now, son, he says, grace and peace to you, and then he gets on with business. So today, the big idea of the church, here's what I'll talk about. Three words that begin with P. Okay? We're going to talk about the plan. Then we're going to talk about the people. And then we're going to talk about the payoff. Okay? So let's talk about the plan. The big idea of the church. Here's the plan of the church. This is the what of the church. What's it all about? And here's what it is. To fulfill, to equip, to reach. Let's talk about those. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said this, I will build my church. So let's get it straight from the beginning. This isn't my church, and it's not your church. It's His church, if we're going to be a part of the church. Now, we can make it something other than His church, but He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, it's a church on mission that has an enemy. And the enemy is Satan himself. And he doesn't want you to listen now. He doesn't want you to be here. He doesn't want you to buy into the message of the church. Because that's where freedom and light is. He wants to keep you in the darkness and the condemnation. But Jesus said, listen, there's a whole new thing coming. It's called the ecclesia. The called out ones. That's my church. And I will build it up. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he said to those apostles, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He said there's spiritual power in this new thing. Now, honestly, I don't know how to use the keys of the kingdom. But I do use them. Through the authority and the power of the word. But I don't always know when something's been loosed or bound in heaven because of what we do here, what we say here. The apostles received those keys, went forth doing it. But I want you to know that same power is at work. Now, in this plan, you see, he said, I will build my church. And then in Matthew chapter 28, okay, in fulfilling the promise, here's what he said. He said, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's what you're supposed to do. Now, anybody could say that. I could stand here today and say, you know what? I have all authority in the whole world. Now go do this. Does that mean I have all authority? No, and you better not listen to me. You'll be in trouble big time. But Jesus said, I have all the authority of heaven. I have all the authority of earth. And this is right before He ascended into heaven. Before He went back, He says, here's what you do, church. He said, you go and you make disciples of all nations and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them to observe all things as I've commanded you, and I will be with you always. So I have to say, the plan to fulfill the purpose. The purpose, it's His church. How do we fulfill it? Go. Get out of here. See? It's not world come in. It's us go out into the whole world. Make what? Followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. When they believe, baptize them. death, burial, resurrection in immersion. Okay, that's why we immerse. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life. It's a picture of the transformation of the new man inside. And then he says, don't give up on them. Keep teaching them until they come to, you know, be obedient followers. So I have to tell you, we're serious about God's business here at North Street. We're not apt to get over to, you know, playing spiritual tiddlywinks or, you know, to get over to having the coolest that or the greatest that. We are apt to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach. And so my whole ministry, I'm a pastor teacher, is about shepherding and teaching the Word. That's why I've been here 30 some years. I've got to tell you, I have nothing good to say. If it were up to me, I could make you laugh, I could make you cry, I could tell a few jokes, I could have you leave like you're on top of the world, and I could have you leave feeling lousy about yourself. But I have nothing good to say if it were not for the Word of God. That's the life changer. So we are to fulfill the purpose, we are to equip the believer. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You know what my job is? Work myself out of a job, get you to do it instead. That's what it says. You see, I'm the guy that has all the tools, so to speak. And my job is to give you a tool bag and then help you fill it up. Help you find your Holy Spirit gift. Help you find your purpose in the church. See, if you're here looking for a guy, you're looking for a girl, you're not going to be interested in sharpening any tools or learning how to use them. If you're here just to get what we can give, or you're here to feel better about yourself, you'll get that sometimes, but you won't get that all the time. You know what's steady, what's the same? Jesus said, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Here's what's steady and the same. You'll always leave having been put in the presence of the Word of God. And that's what changes lives. When the Word, coupled with the Spirit, goes forth from the speaker's mouth, from the pages of that Bible, and the Holy Spirit cuts you in half. That's what it says in Hebrews. When He does surgery on your life, that's when you leave a changed person. You'll always get that here because we hold the Word high. We equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If you're a believer, listen, it's an insult to you if I think of you as a dumb sheep for the rest of your life and I have to whip you every Sunday. That's how some people in the pew look at it and some how guys up front. There is no clergy laity system in the Bible. You know that? Well, there is to an extent. But once you become a believer, you become clergy. We're members of the royal priesthood. We all have a ministry once we're redeemed. And so it's to fulfill the purpose, to equip the believers, and obviously to reach the world. That's the whole, you know, plan of the church. What's it about? It's about fulfilling Christ's command, go into the whole world, make disciples, baptize and teach. It's about equipping people to go help do that. And it's about reaching the whole world. Let's talk about the people. This is the who of God's church. We'll break that down to leaders, congregation, and back to the world. In God's church, the leaders are servant leaders. And this is where I said it's sort of like an upside-down corporation. See, in this corporation, the CEO, Jesus Christ, He's down here. He's done it all. He has died for the rest of the corporation. He has given it all. And the corporation of the world, the guy up here takes it all. He gets it all. This one has given it all. And launching out then from the CEO are the servant leaders, people like him, who sacrifice self for the sake of the organization, the kingdom. There in Titus, jump down to verse 6. Next week, here's where I'll spend my time. Because Paul says to Titus, hey, Titus, put your robe and your sandals on. Get out there amongst those Cretans, those lazy liars. Get down to the marketplace. Tell them about Jesus. The guys that are coming to church, make some of them servant leaders. Here's what you're looking for, Titus. If a man is blameless, if he's the husband of one wife, that means a one woman kind of man. Okay? If he has faithful children and not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Because a bishop, an elder, an overseer needs to be blameless. He shouldn't be being accused by everybody in the neighborhood for being a thief or a cheat. As a steward of God, he's not to be self-willed. He's not to be quick-tempered. He's not to be given over to wine. He's not to be violent. He's not to be greedy for money. He's to be hospitable. He's to be a lover of good. He's to be sober-minded. He's to be just. He's to be holy. He's to be self-controlled. He needs to be holding fast to the Word of God which he teaches, that he might be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And Paul says to Titus, Titus, you need some people with legs on that are going to put their sandals on and their robe, and they're going to stand with you according to the pattern of God's enterprise. Now, when I read that list, I'm sure lots of people would say, I can never be that. That's not for me. Well, I disagree with you. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, a self-righteous murderer. And he's the one that God's using to tell Titus what you're even looking for. If you set out to become a man like that, you can become a man like that. You have your eyes on all the girls? Get them off all the girls. Become a one-woman kind of man. It doesn't mean you have to be married. It doesn't mean, you know, that a husband and one wife does not necessarily mean you've never been divorced. If it only meant that, it would mean if you are a widower, you could never qualify for leadership. It means you're a one-woman kind of man. If you're a carouser, you don't qualify. Quit being a carouser. You have a bad temper? Knock it off. Grow up. You can become fit for spiritual leadership. And ladies, you can see within that, and next week I'll talk about spiritual men and spiritual women in leadership in God's church. But I simply want you to see, this is how God uses His leaders. The perfect picture of leadership in God's church is Jesus on Thursday night, the night before His crucifixion, standing before His disciples. And He strips down to His inner garment. And He takes a bowl and a towel. And God in the flesh, what does He do? He stoops down and He washes the feet of the disciples. And that's the picture of leadership in the church. We're not here to make you followers. We're not here to get money. We're not here to get fame. We are here to wash the feet of the believers who will go out into the world and in a sense wash their feet. We'll tell them more about the Lord. And so we see the people are the leaders and then the congregations. That's God's plan. Through every age and every location, God put an assembly or wants an assembly of people. What better way to influence culture? If the church only met once a year in Los Angeles, what good would it do in Butler, PA? We meet the first day of every week. In this church, I got to tell you, I haven't been home one night this week, and neither has Jake. I mean, we can't just meet one day a week. Sometimes I think, let's keep it really New Testament. Let's just meet on Sunday. See you next week. But it's not that way. We're a body. We interact with one another. We meet one another's needs. We rub off on each other. We sharpen one another. We correct one another. See, that's the picture of the church. And that's why you need to belong to a local congregation. When people start driving 50 miles to go to church, you see that one another stuff just doesn't happen. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. That's the reason some people aren't here now. That's the reason some Sundays I don't feel like coming. Because I know, you know, I need to repent. And I know what the message is about before you do. Okay? But these congregations, these assemblies of people, that motley assembly that you looked at today. God does miraculous things through people like us. So it goes from the leaders to the congregations back to the world. Our purpose is to say to the people in the darkness, come into the light. To say to the people who are lost, be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. It says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. Because Peter says, as times draw near the end, people will start saying, where's your God? Thought He was coming again. I thought Jesus was the Lord of this earth. Why is all this happening? Why did our government shut down? Why don't I have health care? How many people got letters this week, by the way, that your insurance is going to be no good sometime in the near future? We got one. Isaac got one. Anybody? A few of us got letters this week saying, I don't know what's next. But it says, Jesus is not slow concerning His promise, as some understand slowness. Listen, He is patient with you. Why? Here's what He says. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, if this was about finding a date, if this was about, you know, getting a steak dinner on a Friday night or, you know, brownies and root beer floats after, if that's what it was about, we can handle those things. Show up when we got something for you. That's not what this is about. This is about the proclamation of the gospel, the love of God, to take us out of the... See, remember when I preached the sermon on the seven seas of creation I borrowed from Answers in Genesis? It started with God's creation of the world. It ends with the consummation of all things. Here's basically what it says. It started out this way. It became corrupted by sin. And God is working to put it all back at the right time, just how it was. That's the story of God and man according to God. And we fit into that somewhere, and we show up, and we don't have God's perspective, and we start thinking, I got to find a church. I got to fit in. They don't like, blah, 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 you know. And that's not the point. It's the what, okay, the plan, the who, the people, and then the why, the payoff. Why are we passionate about this? Why do we care? Why would I try to recruit you and get you in? What's the payoff? Well, payoff fit in a little box. The real word is profitability. And I couldn't get profitability to fit in the box. And I didn't want to offend somebody with payoff. Like, you know, what's he looking for? So I got theological. Okay. The benefit of the what and the who is the profitability of fulfilling God's plan, that the world becomes evangelized, the redeemed become sanctified, which means you become more and more and more and more holy, more dedicated to God's purposes, and ultimately, God is glorified. Who cares if God's glorified? I do. And if you don't care if God's glorified, then church is going to be about you, and you're going to come and go as you want, and you're not going to buy into the enterprise, and you're going to do it your way and say, I got to find a new church. I want one that has different music. I want one that has a better children's ministry. I want one that has softer pews. I want one that has better air conditioning. I want one that has a bigger park. And we end up shopping for church when we are the church. You're just running from yourself. So, here's something you should do every week. I've said today, listen, I said I can't go backwards. Okay? I said, there's a plan. The plan is to fulfill the purpose, equip the people, and reach the world. The people, there are leaders, servant leaders, there are congregations, those local assemblies that affect culture, and then there's the world that's to be affected. I've said the payoff is the world is evangelized, the saints are sanctified, the Lord is glorified. You should ask every week, so what? So what? Well, this is what I want to do. I want to be making it make sense as I conclude. This brings us to the fourth point that I didn't tell you about that starts with a P. It's the pleasure. And I'll talk about that by asking you, who is the head of the church? Is the Pope the head of the church? Is Pastor Bob the head of the church? Is the president of a denomination the head of the church? No, Christ is the head of His church. So getting it straight. See, you got to get your eyes off self. You got to get your eyes off of, oh, my kids need A. My wife needs A. You know, I need a place I can do this. Got to get it off of that and say, okay, He's the leader. It's His enterprise. It's His, you know, pattern for fulfillment. It lasts throughout the ages. So am I going to work or am I not? He's the head of the church. Jesus the Christ. See, the church is His body and is His bride. Now, I want you to think about this. Chapter 1. Just listen. It says, Colossians 1:18, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." In everything He might be what? Number one. He's above all. He's in all. He's through all. Christ needs the preeminence because He is preeminent. He has the preeminence. In life, He's preeminent. In death, He's preeminent. In family with kids, He's preeminent. In single family homes, He's preeminent. In empty nesters, He's preeminent. Christ is number one in all things. Is He? Is what I want to ask. Does He have your full attention? Are you just shopping? You just looking for something you can buy into? You just want to feel better about yourself? You just want to leave and say, "Well, I went to church." Is it just a religious duty? See, it's His enterprise. It's His church. He's the president's seat is already taken. It's not up for grabs. It says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the," who knows what it says, "by the blood of His cross." That's when you were bought with a price. That's why He's the head of the church. He paid for it with His own life. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. There is no church if there is no cross, if the blood was not shed. That makes Him the head. That makes Him the bridegroom. And He wants His bride to be preparing for His coming. It's His church. Scripturally, these are all true. Listen, He builds His church. He purifies His church. He intercedes for His church. He controls His church. He protects His church. He puts Himself on display through His church. Get that? The church on display. Do you know what you are? To the world, you're Jesus on display. He says, you know, "These people will represent Me until I come again." So listen, we must represent the church on mission. Otherwise, we become something other than the church. In order to remain, in order to be, in order to become Christ's church on mission, it means these things will be true. We will embrace and operate from the centrality of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will believe in the inerrancy and full sufficiency of the Scripture. We will embrace the call of God to be the church in our time, in our culture, in our location. You hear me? We are going to be the church here and now. Quit your fantasizing about a long time ago and a long way off. That's what He said to Titus. Get down to that island and be the church. That's what He says to North Street. Look around, you motley bunch. You're from Butler. Go to Walmart on Friday night. You'll see what Butler's like. Okay? It's not Mayberry anymore, and it's not New York City. I can't tell you how many times people, I hate Butler. And then they move away, and guess what they do? They come back. It used to be because of the hot dog shop. They don't say that anymore. I just miss the hot dog. But, you know, there's something. But we are who we are. Be the church here and now. We will actively seek to equip ourselves as missionaries to the community. We will be dependent on the Holy Spirit to be used as agents in fulfilling the great confession, the great commandment, and the great commission. We will practice sacrificial love in the reflection of Jesus. We will humbly help others find Jesus. We will commit to faith by, listen, risking our time, risking our money, risking our emotions, and risking failure. If we don't, we're not the church. So listen, it's all for His pleasure. Am I right?
Yes.
That's the only thing that makes sense to me. I mean, I would have a motivation for doing this. I get paid. I mean, I could keep up a front, and I get paid decently, okay? I'd have a hard time going out there finding a job at age 59, okay, making the amount of money I make today. Now, you don't have to, you know, let's vote in a pay lowering for Pastor Bob or anything like that. Remember, I don't know where my insurance is coming from. God will take care of me, though. But I just want you to understand, I could have a hidden motivation, and that's to make a living for my family. And if that would be, God judge me and, you know, let Him take care of it quickly. But I want to say, if it's not for His pleasure, this certainly isn't pleasure for me. Is it pleasure for you? I mean, if it's just what I wanted to do, until my will agrees with His will, and then what's it become? Pleasure. See, may your will be done on earth like it is done in heaven. And when we agree with God, then it's exciting to be helping the bride get ready. It's exciting to be the body of Christ. And so, here's all I say as I conclude. Let's live to please God in all things. Let's teach it, and let's model it. Let's make it our concern that our fellowship with Christ is full and rich. Let's help one another in our temptations and our trials. We have help. We have hope. We have knowledge when there's a need. We're here to hold each other up. See, the natural tendency is when somebody falls, the natural tendency is what? Go the other way. The Scripture says, listen, you who are spiritual, when a brother falls, you go pick him up. Let's commit ourselves to picking one another up. Whether it's a falling into sin, whether it's a falling away because of bad teaching, whether it's stubbornness, whether it's, you know, the unexpected circumstances of losing a job or losing a family member, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden we're just shocked out of the system, and most of the times we don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. Let's change that. Our burden for the world is that they would know the truth and believe the truth and live the truth. Let's work toward helping the bride become pure and holy and undefiled. Let us willingly, joyously surrender to the control of Christ for His honor, for His glory, and for His pleasure. Because the church, here's who we are. We are Jesus on display to the world. So how are we doing? What do they see when they look at us? My appeal to you today is simple. Let us not be so caught up in self. Let us consider more deeply how to die to self and set aside our own desires and live for Christ, washing one another's feet and serving the world in and through the love of Christ. Very simply, I say it this way, let's love God and love people here and now. I want to pray, and as I pray, we'll prepare to sing a song that will take us to the Lord's table. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He has invited you to receive His body and His blood. So after I pray, we'll sing together. Almighty Father, we come before You, and I thank You for the sufficiency of Your Word. I thank You for the wisdom of Your plan. I thank You, Father, for the enabling of people in every generation from all walks of life that we might fulfill Your will. And Father, I thank You for the profitability of the Scripture, that the world has changed, that people are growing closer to You. And Father, that it sets the stage for Your coming again. I pray, Father, that what we do, what we say, how we spend our money, how we treat one another, Father, that these things would be for Your pleasure, and that we would find our goal to make ourselves more pure, more holy, as we wait and as we watch for You to come. For when we each do it, then we all do it, and Your bride just becomes more ready for the day when You shall come to take us home. I pray against sin. I pray against lust. I pray against the darkness. I pray against gossip. I pray against the silliness of culture. Father, I pray against those who would chide against what the church teaches. And I pray for purity and holiness. I pray for a sober-mindedness. I pray for men, Father, who would make themselves more holy. I pray for ladies, Lord, that they would not begin with, you know, offenses, their own or their daughters or someone else's, but they would begin by looking at the cross. And Father, that they would see the enterprise that You have instituted. I pray for the men of this church that they would man up spiritually. Quit hiding behind, you know, every little insult. Quit hiding behind the business of their schedule. Father, I pray that we would not, you know, keep our checkbooks closed and do so by making an offense over something so that we don't have to give. Father, I just pray, Father, that You would work in the young men and the young women, the old men and the old women of this church, that we might become more one. And Father, that we would quit worrying about what the church down the street or in Pittsburgh or Chicago or L.A. is doing, and that we would be the church right here and right now. Almighty Father, I pray for a cleansing and a renewal. I pray for my family. I pray for every family here, Lord. I pray for the leadership of the church. I pray for the followership of the church. Father, I pray that You would raise up godly men and godly women who would not be ashamed to lead, and Father, who would stand for what is right and true, just like Jesus said about John the Baptist. Did You come to see a reed blowing in the wind? Did You come to see a man dressed up in fancy clothes? Oh, Father, that we're not here to impress people. We're not here to just go from here to there. But, Father, we are here to stand upon Your Word and to stand for the truth of Your Word. We're here, Father, to be the church. May You be glorified in what we say and do and what we think. Purify this church, Father. Purify our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.